Welcome back, everyone, to session number 4 on the class, The Gospel of Mark. This session is titled Kingdom Inauguration. Let's get right into it. In Mark's Gospel in chapter 1, we're going to focus on two pivotal verses here at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. Verse 14 reads, "After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the good news of God and saying, 'The time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news.'" As we talked about in a previous session, the good news is about God's kingdom. It's that God's kingdom has arrived. And the definition we were working with is that the good news is God's kingdom has arrived, calling people to repentance, faith, and a new way of life under God's reign. But that brings the question, when does the kingdom of God arrive? There is a view that when we say the kingdom of God has arrived, that it's already here. This is called realized eschatology. It is an idea that the kingdom is already here. Jesus brought the kingdom. And so we are living in the kingdom, experiencing it. And this happens in the life of the believer. And I don't want to go into too much detail, but the idea that through transformed hearts and minds of believers and through the indwelling of the Spirit, through the community of the church, where they live under the rule and reign of God, that this is the kingdom now, and Jesus is reigning from heaven, and we are already in the kingdom. This is realized eschatology. This is different than futurist eschatology. This is the kingdom is not yet, but it will be someday. It's future-oriented. And eschatology is just a word that refers to the things of the end time. So if we're saying realized eschatology, we're saying the end times are realized now. If it's futurist eschatology, then the end times will be experienced sometime in the future. And in this is where eventually when Jesus returns, he will then establish God's kingdom on earth and will rule over it. And then after a time period, finally, then all evil and unrighteousness will be vanquished and the world will be renewed and there will be all of God's plans and purposes for creation will be established and fulfilled. Now, there's a position between both of these. It's called inaugurated eschatology. And this is characterized by an already but not yet kingdom. In a sense, the kingdom is already here. In another sense, the kingdom is not yet here. But that sounds like a contradiction. It's already here, but it's not here. Well, what we're saying is it's here in part, but the fullness is not here. But before we talk a little bit more about inaugurated eschatology as what I think Mark is trying to tell us in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1, we'll talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. We talked in the previous session about some of the Old Testament prophetic fulfillment, the way that John the Baptist was the forerunner to Christ, and he fulfilled prophecies about this from both Malachi and Isaiah, and then Jesus coming on the scene and being baptized by John, and then being tempted by the devil. And then he goes and begins his ministry, and he preaches the good news of God, and he tells people that the kingdom has drawn near and that people should repent and believe the good news. So what is this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about? Well, in texts like this, and especially, for example, in the previous section where we talked about the Old Testament prophecies, very little background is given to these ideas. And what this is called a high context text, meaning this passage requires a lot of context in order to understand. So if we read in verse 15 of Mark chapter 1, "The time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God has drawn near." Mark is expecting his readers to know the time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God has drawn near. the reference to the fulfillment of time, the reference to the kingdom of God, would be known by his readers. This is why it's called high context. In a high context passage like this, which there are lots of them, there's usually an implied meaning where the meaning is not directly stated. There's an implied meaning behind it. And there's some type of knowledge base that is shared by both the author and the audience or the reader. And they're expected to know certain things, certain cultural references, traditions, or historical events. And they're context dependent, meaning that the words that are used, such as the word gospel or good news, carries a meaning in a certain context, which we saw in session 2. Here, the kingdom of God is being used in a certain context. And so, like most things, the meaning of words and terms and phrases are all dependent upon the context in which they're employed. Lastly, there's usually a depth of significance in a high context passage, meaning that depending upon how much knowledge is brought to bear on that text, there can be many layers of meaning that can be understood. Now, they're not different meanings. There's just deeper understanding to the connections that are meant in the text. And Mark uses this really abbreviated statement here that the time has been fulfilled. He doesn't even say what the time is. It's just the time. It's been fulfilled. You know, right? But his readers, if they have the context in mind of the background of the anticipation of some of the messianic prophecies and the coming idea of God's reign and rule in the kingdom, this would be what comes to their mind, that there is a time of anticipation that has ended. And now the kingdom of God has drawn near, Jesus says. But that doesn't explain what the kingdom of God means. The idea of kingdom can be a tricky one, especially in our modern culture or our modern day understanding of kingdoms. Usually when I think we hear the word kingdom, we think of some sort of territorial, geopolitical type of idea where the kingdom is a place. For example, here, this is the kingdom of Rome, also known as the Roman Empire. And kingdoms have boundaries. And we'll see here there's an original kingdom of Rome, and then under a few up until the end of Augustus, who's the first Roman emperor. And then there's some expansion. There's some added territories. Some territories get added with later, and then some other ones later on. And the territory expands. This is how kingdoms work. Kingdoms are places, and they conquer lands, and they get more places or more territory within the kingdom. But this is not the idea when we say the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not necessarily a place, as though we think of it as like territory. Rather, I think the word dominion is a better word to use when thinking of the kingdom of God. It's where God's dominion exists. Furthermore, the word kingdom is a metonymy. A metonymy is a figure of speech that is used to refer to something else. You use a one word like kingdom to refer to a different idea or a different object or concept. And so metonymies are usually like shorthands for referencing something else. Here, kingdom is a metonymy. Kingdom is a metonymy for God's presence and power and effective rule. Here's the way the kingdom of God, I think, can be defined. This is from George Ladd in his book, The Presence of the Future. He says, the kingdom of God is the redemptive reign of God, dynamically active to establish his rule among men, and that this kingdom, which will appear as an apocalyptic act or a revealing act at the end of the age or at the end times, has already come into human history in the person and mission of Jesus to overcome evil, to deliver men from its power, and to bring them into the blessings of God's reign. The kingdom of God involves two great moments: fulfillment within history and consummation at the end of history. Did you catch that? The two moments are fulfillment within history, aka in the present, and consummation at the end of history, aka the future. That is, the kingdom is already, but not yet. Now, in the Bible, there's a framework about timing, and the way that it's usually expressed is in two epochs, or two ages. This idea of two ages in Scripture is that we are currently living in what is called the present age. The present age is the time from the beginning of Eden, the fall of humankind, the fall of humanity with the sin of Adam and Eve, all the way till the present moment. We are living in the present age. And that age will change at what's called the day of the Lord, which is when Jesus returns. At that time, then what is known as the age to come will occur. And so there's these two time periods separated by an event, the day of the Lord, the returning of Jesus. Now, to put this a little bit differently, when we talk about the present age right now and the age to come, the kingdom of God belongs to the age to come. That's where its fulfillment ultimately lies. Its consummation, you might say. The completeness of it will not be realized here and now in this age, because there are qualities of the kingdom of God that we do not see in effect, and qualities that are not in the kingdom of God, but are still here in effect. So there's things from the future that we should be seeing, but don't yet. And there are things right now that if we were in the kingdom, we shouldn't be seeing them. Let me give you an example. So if we have a division here between the present age and then the age to come, the present age is characterized by some of these things: sin, suffering, oppression, Satan's influence, and death. Right now, these are characteristics of what we experience in the present age. Now, this contrasts with the kingdom in the age to come, which will have peace, righteousness, resurrection, everlasting life, God's sovereign reign, and the Spirit poured out on all people. So we have this big distinction between the age now, the present age, and the age to come. Very different characterizations and things that are going on and the way that people experience reality. So then, how can we say that the kingdom is already here, but not yet, if we see these things that are not supposed to be in the kingdom still here? Well, that's because the kingdom and the age to come is not a single delineated point in time at which that transition happens. With Jesus and the coming of the Messiah and his life, death, and resurrection, he began the kingdom experience in history right now. You could say that the future is in the present. And that's represented here by this diagonal line here, where the powers of the age to come, some of the realities of the kingdom, and that experience of God's reign and rule in human history is happening now. It's happening now because Jesus began something. When he came and he talked about people believing the good news of God and that the time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God has drawn near, he is saying that he is doing something where God is going to be intervening in human history so that the kingdom can be experienced, at least in part. Of course, not in whole, because until all of the characteristics that we read here on the left with the present, we'll call evil age, you might say, until those are vanquished, we're not completely at the consummation of the kingdom, which is totally dominated by peace, righteousness, resurrection, everlasting life, and so on and so forth. There are other things that are involved in that, in the kingdom, in the age to come. I'd like to describe here a way that George Ladd talks about what's called the dynamic presence of the kingdom. Here's what he says in the book, The Presence of the Future. exegesis can do justice to this saying only when the kingdom of God is interpreted in terms of its dynamic meaning, which is the reign and rule of God. God's kingdom, which is his reign, will come at the end of the age in a mighty eruption into history, inaugurating the perfect order of the age to come. But God's kingdom, which is his reign, has already come into history in the person and mission of Jesus. The presence of God's kingdom means the dynamic presence of his reign. It means that God is no longer waiting for men to submit to his reign, but has taken the initiative and has invaded history in a new and unexpected way. The kingdom of God is not merely an abstract concept that God is the eternal king and rules over all. It is also a dynamic concept of the acting of God. God's reign, which will come at the end of the age to accomplish God's redemptive purpose in the world, has also come into the midst of human history in the person and mission of Jesus. God, the heavenly King, who will act mightily tomorrow, is also acting today in Jesus. It is the same God, the same rule, the same kingdom, dynamically at work among men. When Jesus said that the time is fulfilled, in the Old Testament, there were concepts about the kingdom of God that were conveyed at different points and time. If we study in the Old Testament and try to look back at where is the phrase kingdom of God used, we probably will not find very much. But the concept of the kingdom of God is certainly there. There are some places like these two examples in the Psalms. In Psalms 103, verse 19, it says that Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Likewise, in Psalm 145, in verses 11 through 13, it says, "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." We read in the second session, we read a passage from Isaiah about the good news that is being brought to Zion. The good news is that Yahweh, your God, reigns. The idea of the kingdom of God does not have to be spelled out using those three words. The idea of God's reign and God's rule is something established back in the Garden of Eden. And ever since the fall of humanity, God has been working to reestablish his kingdom, which is his reign, his rule, over creation. Now, that doesn't mean he lost it in the sense that God is no longer the king and God is not the one who has a throne in heaven and is ruling over creation. He still is, but it's not experienced in the same way after the fall of humanity. When God was with Adam and Eve in the garden, before the temptation of the adversary of Satan, and then when sin entered the world and then broke that relationship and there was dominion transferred, something changed. The way that humanity experiences God's effective rule is actually worked out in the lives of people changed. It was not the same. And so when Jesus says the time has been fulfilled, he's not talking about some anticipated future event, at which case then the time will be fulfilled and then it will happen. No, Jesus is talking about that since long ago, God has been working toward this moment. God has been working toward bringing forth his servant, bringing forth the Messiah, of which we read about in the previous session about the way Jesus was chosen by God and anointed with God's Spirit. And God pronounces over him that Jesus is God's son in whom he is well pleased. This is the one that all of history has been yearning to see and to come to know, because this anointed representative of God is bringing God's kingdom in a new way. So when Jesus says that the time is fulfilled, all of the history up until this point right now has been living in a certain relation to God's reign and rule. But in Jesus, that is all about to change. And Mark sets out here at the beginning of his gospel, verses 14 and 15, this kind of like thesis statement, you could say, that Jesus began his ministry first preaching the good news of God. And that good news is that the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God has drawn near. It is here. It's arrived. The time is over for waiting. And therefore, repent and believe the good news. That's how Jesus opens his ministry. Now, Jesus, in talking about the time being fulfilled, this is more about not necessarily this ending a duration of anticipation so much as it's talking about recognizing a shift. He's not pointing to kind of like the time of waiting is over, but that is true. But it's about now is moving into a new order. Now, going forward, life is going to be different. Now, a choice needs to be made. And that's why he follows up this announcement with the powerful message, or you could say the powerful command, that people are supposed to repent. That means people are supposed to change their heart, change their heart from turning away from living in a way that is rebellious to God, that is not aligned with God's kingdom, to living under God's reign and rule. And to do that, somebody has to embrace the good news. The good news that when God said that he was going to come and he was going to restore the fortunes to Zion and that he was going to bring peace and that people would jump and shout joyfully and would praise God, this good news is because in Jesus, God's kingdom has broken into human history. There is now the beginning of a new age. Now, it's not the age to come, but it is a time period where the age to come has come backward. You could say it's inbreaking into our current age, the present age. There is an overlap. There's a time period in which Jesus has inaugurated something, and there's now a new reality in which people can experience God's reign and rule. Ultimately, then, when Jesus returns to find the fulfillment to that, the consummation of that, where things begin to be finally completely restored, and all the chaos and all the corruption and all the evil and wickedness that has so characterized this current age is removed. It's eradicated. God's enemies are triumphed, and Jesus is the one who's victorious over all evil. He's victorious over sin and death and all wickedness and unrighteousness. So in conclusion, as we see here, as Mark is setting forth the beginning scenes of his gospel, he puts forward Jesus as the main character. The multiple scenes that we have seen have been the introduction of this good news. And then John the Baptist as the one who's sort of like laying the groundwork and then transitioning right into Jesus, the main character who comes on the scene, baptized by John and then propelled into the wilderness, facing the devil head on and then being ministered by angels to then turning right around. And his opening ministry is preaching the good news of God and the kingdom, because the time has been fulfilled. What we're going to see moving forward in the Gospel of Mark is going to be the way that this kingdom of God is now being demonstrated in the life and ministry of Jesus. The way that the kingdom of God can be seen through his acts, through the miracles he does, through how he encounters the demonic forces of Satan's realm. Really, I could summarize in the idea that the gospel of Mark, this good news, is about the way that the kingdom of God and the powers of God are triumphing over the powers of the devil and his kingdom. There's a two-kingdom war going on. And when the time has been fulfilled, now God's kingdom is taking a new center stage position in history. And because of Jesus, who brought the kingdom, who is going to demonstrate the power of the kingdom and then give that to those who follow him. This is the good news, that things are not the way they used to be. Though we live in this present age, Jesus is inaugurating the age to come. And so we see part of that power at work in his life, as we're going to see the way that Mark creates this narrative to show Jesus's dominion over Satan, to exemplify how God's kingdom will never fail, will never be defeated, but will triumph over evil. So stay tuned next time as we begin to see how Jesus encounters the forces of evil, darkness, sickness, death, and shows the power of God's kingdom at work in the world.